Chapter 14, verse 1. My title, A Remedy for Troubled Hearts. Brothers and sisters, I want to help you. You may not be, you know, I picked that song on purpose. Blessed be your name. How many of you don't know that song? How many of you that was that new? Louise, you're like me. You didn't know anything about Christianity when you got saved. I didn't know it. I didn't know Amazing Grace. And I didn't know John 3:16. I was like you. We ran around in just dark. But the fact is that that song, there was a stanza that talked about, blessed be your name when everything is as it should be, the sun shining down on me. But you know where those words come from. They come from Job. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can't get to the kingdom of God. You cannot be victorious in this life except God is going to make us pass through days of dark and tribulation. And you can't get around it. And you know what? We're at a place in Scripture where the disciples are headed into such a season. But the thing is, what Jesus is going to do and say to them is going to help us. You may be in a season of trial, and you know what I found? Oftentimes, just like with Job, just when you think you're in the trial, God hasn't taken away your children yet. Just when you think you're in the trial, they're a number of other things come into it. It's almost like the Lord will turn up the heat. And then before you get out of it, he turns up the heat again. And sometimes again. That's coming for us. I've lived this. I remember hearing a fellow pastor in the United States by the name of Don Johnson. He said when he got saved, he just thought Christianity was just perpetual outpourings of the Holy Spirit. And then real life hit him. And you know what? If you've been a Christian any amount of time, the thing is, God has designed trials for you. Why? Because, brethren, as much as Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin, he also has ordered a providence for you to save you from your sin. You know where we get purified? In the refiner's fire. That brings purity. You heat up the silver really hot, molten. That's when the slag can be taken off. We're headed for trials. There's no question about it. You can't get away from it. And the thing is, I can't just come up here and preach, just give you some scholarly approach to Scripture and show you that, well, I can kind of dissect this and go through some formal looking at this. You know what? We all have to engage Christ. We really have to see him. We can't just pass over this. We've got to dive in. There's reality here that we can't just casually go across and miss. Look what it says, John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. And you know what? There's no need to say to somebody, don't let your heart be troubled, unless they're afflicted, unless they're in a trial. And when everything's well, you know what? We tend to need to hear something different. And don't let your hearts be troubled. When the sun's shining down on me, you know what message you typically need then? Beware. Don't fall asleep. Don't become too tied up in the world. That's typically what we need to hear then. Don't coast. But look at this. Look, there's a thread that goes through these words in 14, 15, 16, 17. Notice this. Look at verse 27. John 14:27. Because we're going to get the same words again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Go a little further in these verses. Look at John 16, 1. John 16, 1. You should think on this passage often. Don't forget this. I have said, notice this. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. That's how bad it is. But let's process this. Notice what he's saying here. Do you grasp this? He doesn't say, let me tell you, I'm God, and snap my fingers and poof, you're not going to fall away. Isn't it interesting? This is so key. Do you know what is going to keep you in the darkest days from falling away? It's the same thing. It's truth in your mind being held tightly by your faith that'll be an anchor to your soul and keep you from falling away. That's how bad this is. Truth, when believed, brings a stability to their souls. That's why he says what he says. I'm speaking to you. Do you see what we need to get us through difficult times in life? You need truth, biblical truth, God's truth. That's what'll hold you. And Jesus, look what he says. Look what he says there. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. You know what? What's he implying? He's implying that if he doesn't speak these things to them, what's going to happen? They're going to fall away. That's exactly what he's implying. And basically, the issue here is, in saying this the way he says it, he's preventing this from happening by the very fact that he is talking to them the way he does all the way through here, chapter 14, 15, 16. What you need to recognize is these three chapters is the kind of stuff you want to hear when you're in a trial, obviously. And it's for us as well as for them. Because you know what? I've called this a remedy for troubled hearts. And it's the same thing that ministers to these guys is the same thing that's going to minister to us when we get there. And you're going to get there. Some of you may be there to a certain degree right now, but we're headed there. And see, the thing about us is we're looking at these guys. They're over in Jerusalem, and they're 2,000 years ago. So you know what? That's far away from us. And the problem is, we don't feel what they feel. We can be kind of detached here. You know, he tells them. What does he say? He says, don't be afraid. Why? Fear is reaching out its bony fingers to grab these guys by the throat. Fear. You ever been in that place? Have you been in that place where you've been gripped by fear just because of what's happening in life? You just don't know how you're going to make it tomorrow. You've got these fears. And you know what the thing about fear is? Often we fear things that don't even come to pass. Because all of a sudden, wow, this dark clouds come over and this fear grips you. Is the sun ever going to come out again? And they're in the midst of experiencing such a trial that is so great that Jesus actually says, I've got to tell you certain things to keep you from falling away. That's how bad this trial is. It's kind of trial. Listen, we all kind of have a tendency. It's hard for every one of us to really enter in. None of us are good at entering into other people's trials. To find a person who really weeps with those who weep, I mean, they feel it heartfelt, and you feel that they're heartfelt. They weep when you weep. I've seen it through the years. You get people who weep, and they're surrounded by people who can't enter in. You get people that really rejoice, and we're not very good at entering into the trial of others. And so here's these guys. They're 2,000 years removed. It can be difficult for us. But let me just bring up trial. This point in my sermon is called the anatomy of a trial. Like, what does it look like? If we dissect, you know what anatomy is. We dissect this thing. What is a trial? Well, think about just the word trial itself. What would you typically associate with the term trial? A what?
Trying. Is it a test?
Trying?
Try.
Test. Trial. A trial takes place where? It's a courtroom. What's on trial? What? Yeah, our faith is on trial. Our faith basically is tested. What's faith? What you believe. What you really trust. I'll tell you this, turn up the heat on people, you will find out what they really believe. At the deepest level, you will find out what they believe. Guess what? Somebody accepts the word gladly. We've seen it over the years. People come in, test, we've seen it. I baptized some people. What'd they do? Where are some of these guys and gals? They came in here and they're one of us for a season. You know what happens? You begin to turn up the heat. And that heat getting turned up can look a lot of different ways. It can just be called to walk a hard path of loneliness and singleness. I have seen, take single women. And let some half-baked, half-saved guy come along and try to sweep them off their feet. You'll find out what that girl really believes. And I've seen them go after the guy and fall away. And I've seen others stand resolute and say, no way. I'm following Christ, and Christ says, marry only in the Lord, and I'm not going down that path. Just the few times I've seen it here, multiply that time, all the years that I've been pastoring, I've seen this over and over. You know what the scripture says? You get somebody, they come in, they've got this profession, and what happens? They gladly receive it. And in fact, Luke even says they believe for a season. And then what happens? Turn up the heat, give some persecution, give some cost for following Christ. And what happens? You know what you just find out? What they really believe. Do they really believe Christ is greater than everything else? Because you know what? If they really believe that, they'll believe, I'm holding on to Christ no matter how hot it gets. But when you find out that somebody actually, they like their comfort more than Christ, you'll tell it just as soon as you turn that heat up. That is the second kind of soil in the parable of the soils. We get this reality in Scripture. Trial. It tests us. It will test what you believe about God. When walking the hard right over against the easy path of compromise, you'll find out what somebody really believes. Make the narrow way, the way that Christ walked. Make it hard. Make it narrow. Make it hot. And suddenly you'll see, will people continue to follow in his footsteps? And so many veer off. Why? Because you find out what they really believe. And brethren, I'll tell you, you know what it's like. I mean, it's like God comes along And we were talking about it Wednesday. He begins to pull your idols away. When God begins to pull your idols away, you'll find out what you really believe. You know what I'm talking about? When he begins to extract something from you and its roots go way down inside, and as it's being pulled away from you, it feels like it's tearing part of you out. But all the while, some truth, just like with these guys, there's truths that keep you anchored. This is the kind of thing we're dealing with. Test, tests. And you know what? Sometimes we don't need grace to go through a test till we actually get there. Christians can often think about, wow, I don't know if I could endure torture, or if I don't know if I could endure being burned at the stake. I don't know if I could handle having my wife taken away, or my child taken away, or my grandchild taken away, or my parent, my best friend. We can think about it. Think about the thing that you love in this world most, aside from Christ, from God. And if it were to be very unceremoniously ripped away from you, can you do what Job did? God gave, God take. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It'll test you. And that kind of testing is coming. And some of us are going to be called to hotter tests than others. Can you imagine? Bunyan said it was like pulling his flesh off. You see, sometimes the trial we bring on ourselves, and I know this is very small, but like you send my wife away for 5 weeks. Well, yeah, that's a test. I miss her. That was of my own doing because I wanted her to be able to help Grace. Can you imagine this? And to some degree, not being there because I felt my responsibility for the church here. Think about Bunyan. He said it was like pulling flesh off his body. He had a blind daughter. And all he said was, John, stop preaching. We'll let you out of jail. You know how many years? Over a decade in jail. Now, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but you see, Pilgrim's Progress smells of the fire. The most glorious song I ever heard, sung in Romania, written by a guy, the words came to him, being forced to sleep on a concrete floor. Can you imagine those Christians? Look, we don't mind if you worship Christ. Just give your pinch of incense to the Caesar and you're good. You know what Wormbrand said, speaking of Romania? He said there was a guy in there, and he wouldn't give up the names of other Christians. They tortured him. They couldn't get him to talk. You know what they finally said? Sam Patrone told me this story. He saw this and read this in one of the Wormbrand things. They brought this guy's son in, and they said, if you won't talk. I think they were actually wanting him to deny his Christianity. They said, if you won't deny Christ, we're going to kill your son. And he began to waver, and his son was right there. His son said, Dad, no! And they killed his son right in front of him. Wormbrand said the man was messed up the rest of his days. What do you really believe? I mean, this is the thing. You know what's happening to these guys? These guys, they've been born on the shoulders of the shepherd of all shepherds for 3 years. They have been loved by the lover of souls. Nobody's ever loved them like this. Nobody's ever even walked for 3 years with a man like this throughout history. This is the lover of souls. They're having something pulled away from them that is, and you have to recognize, their faith is in the very one that's being pulled away from them, who is very unceremoniously going to be ripped away from them through scourging, through crucifixion, through betrayal, through this trial, nailed to this cross. And it's going to, the whole thing is going to look like a total failure. They're expecting that this kingdom's going to be set up, and it's beginning to break in upon them that this earthly physical kingdom that they had been expecting is not going to happen. You got to think that's one of the reasons why Judas bailed on the whole thing. He's seeing the whole thing unravel, and these guys are seeing the same thing. And Jesus knows this thing is going to test them to the point that they're going to be really tempted to fall away. And I just ask you this, when God gives and God takes away, where are you at? What do you believe? I mean, at the deepest level, what do you believe? He's going to be like, well, God's like that. Somebody close to me in my family, they said that to me when I was talking about these things. That if God's like that, you can have him. God's going to treat his people like that, I'm going to try Islam or something. I mean, when the tears flow, when God's providences seem cruel and I'm supposed to continue believing he's good. I mean, this is the kind of thing that we're faced with in trials. So, and what's the trial? Well, we see it there. Look at John 13, 33. This is the trial they're facing. So severe that Jesus is concerned that they might fall away. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he said, did you catch that? As I said to the Jews, you don't need to look here, but just listen to this. In John 7, Jesus said to the Jews, you will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks? Teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me? Where I am, you cannot come. And then again, in John 8, he says to the Jews, I'm going away. You will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? One time he says, is he going to the unclean Gentiles? Is that why we can't go where he's going? He's going to kill himself? This is a mockery. Peter says, there in John 13, 36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. See, the Jews were told they were going to die in their sins. Peter's being told, not you're going to die in your sins. You just can't come now. But you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And here in John 14, look at verse 4. You know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? But did you get that? You will seek me. That's what he said to his disciples. He said that to the Jews too, but he said that to the disciples. You will seek me. As I thought about that, it's like I'm used to seeing Ruby sit there. I'm used to having her working back in the kitchen and coming in and used to having her next to me in the bed, and she's not in her place. It's a minor thing. But you know what happens when God takes away, I mean, in this life, they're gone. Day is going to come, probably, Ruby or I are not going to die on the same day. And then you seek that person, and their chair's empty. Their place is empty. And you know what? As much as you might love a child or a spouse or a parent, you have to recognize this wasn't just a friend. This wasn't just any old guy. Do you recognize they had God incarnate with all that love gushing? Isn't that exactly what it said there in John 13, verse 1? It said, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. These guys, it's like I say, these guys had been like lambs carried on the shoulders of the shepherd. They were used to being nurtured and taught. Do you remember? He taught. Remember what the crowd said? This guy speaks like no one. We've never heard anybody speak like this. Do you remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus after Jesus disappeared? They said, didn't our hearts burn? You know what? I've sat in a handful of sermons in my life where the Spirit of God came with such power that my heart was set on fire in a way that has rarely ever happened. I suspect that these disciples had that experience all the time. They heard things that blew them away, that set their hearts on fire. That's why Peter's saying, we don't care what you say. You can talk about eating your flesh, drinking your blood. It can sound all crazy to us. You've got the words of eternal life. We're not going anywhere. And Jesus loved them to the end. They had the perfect man with them, the perfect lover. And it can be man to man. The perfect love is not necessarily between a man and a woman. The perfect love is God's love for his people. And they were experiences. Do you realize? I mean, they could never go wrong. Do you remember the queen? She basically observed everything that was happening with Solomon, and she just said, blessed are your servants. And can you imagine? This goes way beyond sitting in Solomon's court. You sat with him who is the way, the truth. This guy spoke nothing but truth. And he wasn't talking about idle things. He was talking about the most important things. That's what they had. And he's being taken away. This is the miracle worker. You know what John said? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. They had him. These guys, they were favored. And now he's being taken away. And not only is he being taken away, it appears he's failed. And you know what's doing? These guys are full of all sorts of doubts. Don't we read that? Matthew's gospel, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Isn't this crazy? When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Judas is gone, folks. He's already dead. Who are these people doubting? These are his disciples, and they see him. What are they doubting? Mark 16, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he was risen. Luke 24, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." They were startled, frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" You see, these guys are in danger of falling away, but Jesus had given them some truth. So let's talk about that for a second. Truth is what is calculated here to take away the troubled heart and to keep these guys from falling away. What truth? Well, I want you to notice something extremely important. Look at John 16, 1 again. "I've said all these things to keep you from falling away." Okay, well, if we're going to be stable through trial, then we do well to consider what these things are. What are they? Well, obviously, all the things that we're studying in this series, starting with what's right there in chapter 14. Well, think about 14:1. "Let not your hearts be troubled." Is that good counsel? When your heart's troubled, do you want somebody to come to you and say that? Actually, that's terrible counsel if it's all by itself. It's not terrible counsel here because it's not all by itself. But you don't like that. Do you like when somebody just... I heard this recently, just lost people. Something had happened, pretty traumatic in somebody's life. And another person just said, "It'll all be okay." You hear the world say that to each other? I mean, what else are you going to say? Life from now on is going to be absolutely miserable. Well, that's not a good counselor. But isn't that so cheap and shallow when the world says to somebody in the midst of some great trial, some great suffering, "It'll all work out okay"? Don't let your heart be troubled. That's like miserable counsel all by itself. But notice that's not all that he says. You know what he says? You can see it there. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Do you know what he's actually saying to them? You guys are going to go through a trial. But you know what, guys? The situation that you guys are going to be confronted with in these coming days, it's not permanent. You see, when the world says, what? They've lost a child. They've lost a spouse. When the world says, well, it's going to work out okay. It's going to work out okay. You're in rejection of God. This thing has happened in your life. You continue on with that rejection. You just basically try to numb yourself by drinking and sitting in front of the TV. And then you grow old and you die and you go to hell. No, that doesn't work out okay. But you see, for these guys, when we're dealing with Christians, what's the case? The case is, guys, whatever trial you're in, I mean, this is the great news for Christians. No matter what you're suffering and no matter how hot it gets, it's not permanent. In fact, it's actually, in comparison to eternity, it's pretty momentary. And when you realize the inheritance that you're going to get, it's actually light too. It's momentary and it's light in comparison. And you know what? When that's the truth and that truth really grabs you, then you know what? That'll make you jump for joy even in the midst of your trials. You know what one of our main problems is? One of the main troubles we encounter is that we get into these trying situations and what happens? We forget what's true about us. You see, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, guys, you know what? I just want to tell you the truth about where you're headed, what I'm actually going to depart and do for you. Like, you're going to be on my mind all the time. I've carried you on my shoulders for these 3 years, but don't think because I'm going away, you're forgotten. And you know what happens? We get in trials, and what do we feel? We've been forgotten. Trials are a lonely place, and we tend to feel like we're the only ones suffering. And it, you know, I remember hearing the story about the brother who said to the other brother, you know, he was observing that he just didn't think that this other brother experienced very many trials in his life. And he said so. And the guy burst into tears. Sometimes our trials are not where people can see. We're going to go down them. But you know what? This is a great problem. We forget what's true. The trial hurts. The trial seems like it's going to last forever. We can't see a way out. Isn't that how trials are? Isn't it interesting that when you look back on trials and you see, well, yeah, you went into it and you came out of it. But when you were in it, you thought it was never going to end. Isn't that right? Anybody ever been there? It's like, yeah, there's no hope. How can I get out of this? These disciples, they're facing the biggest trial of their lives. Something very, very, very precious to them is being uprooted out of their lives. And it's tearing them apart. But what we find here is that the same truth that the Lord means to anchor their souls with, the same truth to anchor ours with. We face difficulties. We face problems. What's the Lord's remedy? I have certain things to say to you to keep you from falling away. Same truths calculated to keep these 11 guys from falling away. They're calculated to keep us. Our faith has to find some truth to cling to in the midst of these trials calculated to keep us from falling away. And here it is. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. See, we face problems. The biggest problem is not the problem itself. The biggest problem is when we forget who and what we are as Christians. Do you recognize what's being said here? I mean, we fail to realize and appreciate the real truth about ourselves. You see, we get in the trial and we think the real truth, the defining reality about our existence, is this trial. And it feels so heavy that when you hear momentary light affliction, or if somebody, you know, waltzes into your life who isn't experiencing a trial and they give you such words, sometimes they can seem kind of shallow. But, oh, you know what the fact is? That if we really grasp the truth about ourselves, in the midst of trial, you will not only escape your heart being troubled, you will actually get to the place where you can jump for joy. And this isn't, look at John 14, 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away. Yep, that's exactly what they heard. And you heard me say, I'm going to come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. The Father's greater than I. He said, basically, do you realize what exceedingly great and precious promises you guys have? Do you recognize I'm going to prepare a place for you? I mean, here is the Creator. Nothing was created without Him. The Creator of heaven and earth, and He said it with a word. It came into existence. And what, for 2,000 years now, He's been with His Father, and He's preparing some place for us? I mean, look, there was a paradise that existed the day the thief on the cross died and went to be with Christ in that place. But what's he been preparing? I mean, he who can call a universe into existence and he's preparing it for all this time, what in the world is this going to be like? And what he's saying to them is, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going with you guys on my heart, in my mind. I'm not going to forget about you guys. Not at all. My Father has a house. And he says specifically, he's leaving, not permanently. Nothing about this is permanent, but in order to go and prepare a place. You know what happens? Wherever we may go, whatever trial we may encounter, however, it just doesn't matter. You may be in isolation. You may be in solitary confinement in a prison. You may have everything stripped away from you. You may lose your closest loved ones. But he says this, I'm coming for you. And I'm going to take you to where I am. You guys can weather this. It's not permanent, not by any means. I'm coming, did you get that? I'm coming to take you to myself. Myself. Whatever trial you face, you got to put it in proper perspective. We are so slow to apply these glorious truths to ourselves. You know what one of our problems is? We get absorbed in our problems. And you know what? Especially in the West, we have lots of money. We have lots of stuff is cushy. We tend to be thin-skinned and we tend to not suffer well. And you know what happens when suffering comes? That little ugly thing called self-pity. Anybody ever experienced that before? If we're honest. And so, you know what happens? We get absorbed in these things, and then you can sit down and you read your Bible. And what is it? Well, you did your daily Bible reading, and boom, you shot through your chapter, your four chapters, or whatever it is. And you know what you never did? You never really stop and think and begin to meditate. Listen, we've got to engage Jesus in these words that he spoke to keep these guys from falling away. If you don't stop and chew on them and meditate on, one of our great problems is we're very casual Bible readers. You got to stop, folks, and you got to absorb what's actually being said. No way. Christ went to prepare a place for me. And he's thinking about me. He died for me. He's going to come for me. He's going to take me to himself. That's what he says. If we fail to stop and really meditate and lay hold on these truths for ourselves, we got to personalize these things. That's it. Jesus really does believe that if his disciples will take these truths in the midst of their otherwise potentially troubling situation and fearful situation, he really does believe. I've spoke these things so that you don't fall away. He really does believe these things will anchor a person's souls. So not only so that they'll escape a troubled heart and not fall away, but actually rejoice. And I'll tell you this, folks, he believes it's going to keep them from falling away. It's going to revolutionize their lives. It's going to turn the whole thing, the whole demeanor, the whole bent of their lives. It's going to be totally transformed, redirected. Has anyone noticed, anybody, that when you read the New Testament, it actually expects us to rejoice? And again, I say rejoice. Did you ever read that joy and rejoicing are supposed to be the hallmark of Christians? And you know what? Christians a lot of times have a reputation of being sour, dour, long-faced. And you know what? The devil loves that. You know what the devil loves? He loves to have people look at Christians and see a bunch of miserable people and then look out at the world and see everybody having fun. And he loves to parade that all over the place. But I can remember it was Charles Simeon. Was it him? I think he said to a friend of his, "Brother, we must not mind a little suffering." This is one of your guys. He really went through it. They put him to it. God, you know what God is in the business of doing as well with these trials? You know what happens when you get in a difficult situation and you really start to think, this is short. Christ is coming for me. There's an eternal weight of glory. There's a paradise. You know what trials do? They get you thinking that way. It detaches you from this world. If everything's easy here, everything's happy here, we are so prone to get attached. But when trials come, it doesn't make it so, we don't get so enamored. I was listening to Keith Green today, and I got to thinking about Keith's wife, because I was thinking about trials, kind of trials when we lose, you know, like I say, it's not a big thing being separated from Ruby for 5 weeks, but I was thinking about Melody Green. You know, she lost her husband and her two oldest children in that plane crash. And I pulled something up this morning, and she said in those first years, she just wanted to die. And you know what? That's not altogether a bad thing. Why? Because that loss just made her so much less connected to this world. And that's what trials do. And that's a very good thing. God wants to loosen our grip. Brethren, let me ask you this. How many of you can truthfully say you're rejoicing? I mean, that's pretty. And I know some of us, especially I know the British people, reserved. But you know what? Whatever we look out on the outside, rejoicing and joy are not just exhibitions on the outside. It's something that you know is happening inside. There's a glory. There's just something is happening there. Truth is, far too often, Christians are given the impression that those people out there are happier than us. And I know it's only a mirage. The way of the transgressor, the way of the wicked, it's a hard path. But let's look at it here. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. It's uncertain there whether that's an indicative or an imperative, whether it's saying believe in God or it's indicating that you do believe in God, so then also believe in me. But the idea here is this, confidence in God. What confidence? Well, that we should have just an expectation of the utmost support of our God, help from Him, supply from Him. He's going to meet our needs. But Jesus is saying this, look to me as well. As much as you trust God, my Father, look to me. The disciples, they're losing all hope of the secular kingdom and Christ being with them for very much longer, the drooping hearts here. Notice John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, Father in me? Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, Father is in me. Or else, believe on account of the works themselves. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, you see, believe in me, the Son of God, He holds Himself forth here as the object to which our faith ought to grab. Believe in me. Not just believe facts about me. Actually believe in me. Believe I have your best interest. I go to prepare a place. I am your Savior. I have you guys in mind. Believe that. Believe me. Believe that I'm going to come again to take you guys to myself. You can imagine these guys. Put yourself there. Look at who are the three guys that talk right here? Peter, Thomas, Philip. Imagine these guys. Imagine Jesus. He's looking at them. He's making eye contact with them. I may be leaving, guys. This is going to be a really difficult season. I may be leaving. But guys, trust me. Trust me. I'm not abandoning you. Don't imagine that. Don't imagine I'm going to forget you. Believe in me. I'm going to carry you in my heart and mind. I'm going to prepare a place. Believe in me. I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I created heaven and earth. I go to prepare a place. Believe in me. And he says here, John 14:3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. I'm coming to you like a man comes for his bride. Believe in me. I'm going to take you to myself. When we suffer, we're never going to rejoice if we forget that reality, folks. Because I'll tell you this, when he comes and he takes us, that's it. There's not going to be any more suffering, no more devil, no more sin, no more disappointment. I mean, he is going to sweep us up in his arms and he's never going to let us go. We are going to be with him forever and ever. Look, when we suffer, we don't rejoice in the suffering. The suffering hurts. It's demented to rejoice in the suffering itself. We rejoice during the suffering because of the truths that transcend the suffering, transcend our pain. What? Jesus is coming for me. And brethren, it's not just, do you get that? It says he's going to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Do you know what's being said here? He tells us the Holy Spirit very specifically. He says that the Spirit of God is going, he has been with us and he's going to be, what does he say? He's been in you and he's going to be with you. But you've got this idea that he's going to the Father. There's a way to the Father. He says, I'm going to bring you to myself. You've got this Holy Spirit. What we need to recognize is this. Don't think about mansions. People, the KJV interprets the rooms there in the Father's house. I've seen some of these derelict health, wealth, prosperity guys. They want to talk about their mansion in heaven. Folks, what you want to see, put places away. Is there a place? Yes. But the reality is this. It's to the Father. It's to myself. And you're going to have this Spirit who's going to be with you forever. We are coming to the Trinity. You need to see the fullness of this. Listen, what a lot of times... We've got a taste of this because in salvation, you know what all of a sudden happens? We begin to see a beauty in the triune persons of the Godhead that we never saw before. But you know that glory, it becomes greater and greater. God designed human beings to worship him. Man has been constantly seeking out the broken cisterns. But our triune God is the fountainhead. Listen, this day you will be with me in paradise. There's no paradise apart from with him. What we don't really grasp this. When we come eyeball to eyeball, when we see the face of God, everything else is going to pale in comparison. There will be nothing in this world. There will be nothing anywhere that will compare with that reality. Coming to the, God giving himself to us. It is going to satisfy us. And you've got it forever. Brethren, I just say this. A troubled heart dishonors God. It dishonors Christ. Don't be troubled. Believe God, believe me. To be troubled, you know what that means? It means the Christian has forgotten what God has said. Or worse, it's having hard thoughts against our most tender heavenly friend. When we feel justified for being upset. That was one of the things Melody admitted. She said, why'd Keith have to take my children with him? She said, I was mad at Keith. And she said, then I realized I was mad at God. It dishonors God. When we question the eternal faithfulness, we doubt His love. It's no small matter. You remember what Scripture says? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. You see, when you don't cast your cares upon Him, you're not humbling yourself. You recognize that when we get upset, we bristle when we suffer, that is nothing other than willful, prideful, not humble. It's wicked insubmission to God. And it's me basically standing in judgment of Him. I don't like what you did, and so I'm upset. Is that a small matter? And brethren, think about the Christian who boasts, when the sun's shining down on me. They run around, they tell their family how great God is. But then when the sun's not shining, you know what the devil said to God? You take all that away from Job, he'll curse you to your face. Do you know what does God dishonor? We're all happy when the sun's shining. But then the sun's not shining and we're not happy. And the devil's able to say to all the watching world and your watching family, look at him now. That's exactly what he wanted to do with Job. He couldn't get Job to fall for that. God gave. God's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you know what? As Christians, the great joy in all of it is that whatever he may take away, it's only temporary. Because in the end, we're going to be co-heirs with Christ. And we're going to get it all. And it'll never be taken away. It's forever. So you don't want to miss the heart of the promise. To the Father, I'm going to bring you to myself. You got that Spirit. He dwells with you and will be in you. This is not merely an escape from hell, folks. Not merely getting every tear wiped away. Not merely an escape from death. We get, it's like God has designed us. We know this by our susceptibility to idols. God has created us to want to worship. That's why we have this broken cistern problem. We're drawn. This is why in the Old Testament, they're just so drawn after these false gods. But I just, you know what? I thought about the Song of Solomon. Think about it. I'm going to come take you to myself. No matter how much you enjoy the relationship you have with your spouse or with the closest person to you, you know what's going to happen? Christ, our heavenly lover, who says, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Oh, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. You've captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You've captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes. I don't know how you think about it, but I absolutely envision and look forward to being able to walk with Christ in the cool of the day in the garden once again and to have paradise restored. And look, I know we're at the end here, but verse 4, you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'll just tell you this. When I was back in college, I had a buddy. We both had motorcycles. We got this great idea. We're gonna ride out. We're going to have an adventurous summer. Our summers were long in the way the terms were set up when I was in college. So in April, we headed out to Colorado on our motorcycles. We rode up in the mountains. We planted trees up there. Well, we got this great idea. You know the thing about The thing about April and May in the Colorado Rockies, wasn't used to this in Michigan, but spring blizzards are not unknown. And so we got this great idea. One day we're out, we went to work, we were making really good money planting these trees up in the mountains. And they said, hey, folks, there's a snowstorm coming in. So they sent us all to our tents. We're about 9,000 feet. My buddy and I are living in a two-man pup tent. and so we didn't have to work. So he said, we're going to go out exploring. Out there we went, hiking. We got lost in those mountains. Snowstorm, night's coming, dark approaching. Yeah, there were cliffs. Some of them we didn't know about. What did we need out there? We didn't know where we were. Lost. Did we need some smart scientist to break in upon the scene and just tell us all this is just meaningless chance? Did I need a politician come lie to me or a college professor? Did I need somebody to start quoting poetry? You know what we needed? It didn't matter if they were beautiful, whether they had a high IQ. We just needed somebody that knew the way out of there. We needed to know the way. Didn't need anybody to fix my computer, tell me the latest sports scores, give me Hollywood gossip. We needed to know what way to go. That's what happens when you're lost. And God tells us the unbeliever is lost, wandering. The night is coming. Where's the haven? Where's the refuge? Where's the way? Some of you, your case is very dangerous. You've not discovered the way to this safe haven yet, the way to God, the way to glory, the way to paradise, to eternal joy that we're talking about here in the arms of Christ. I'll tell you, when we were in those mountains, there was one thing we wanted. And I'll tell you what Jesus says here, exclusivity. There may have been different places of safety that we could have found up in those mountains if somebody would have showed us the way. I had two Muslim girls. We were over at Leeds, out on the sidewalk. And I started talking to them about Christ. They said, we have a Savior. Basically, they were saying, Allah is our Savior. You know what? There's one way. One way. Catholics, they may have their works. Mormons, they think they know the way. Hindus, Buddhists, they all think they have the way. And everybody's going somewhere. There's a way that seems right. Many are superstitious. Speaking about the scientist, I mean, many science is their God, vast numbers. And you know what? Have you ever heard? It's like, have you ever been in a prayer meeting where everybody prays at once? The Koreans do that. You just have this drone of sound, all these voices. That's kind of the way the world is. So many, many, many voices. But you know what Jesus is saying? It's like this clarion voice resonates loudly, clearly, like a trumpet. I am the way. The only way. Oh, how quick the world is to say, you're just narrow bigots. That's all you guys are. What about, you know, what about all the Muslims? What about all the Jews? Yep. Jesus says, I'm the only way. You reject me. They're all going to hell, folks. We can't get away from it. We can't change the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. If somebody showed up there in those mountains and said, I know the way. Well, no problem. Can you imagine if we were out there in those mountains and somebody showed up and they said, I am the way? We just said, what? That changes everything. If Jesus came along and said, I know the way. I was sent here by my Father to show you the way. I mean, we get that. But here we are. We're in the dark. We're lost. We don't know which way. There's all these cliffs and these hellish screams coming up from down there. Where are we? It's like this one comes out. It's like you're in a burning fire and one jumps through the flames. He doesn't just say, I know the way out. He says, I am the way. And this changes everything. You know what he's saying? It means I'm going to do it all. That's the meaning behind it. He means he himself has come to save us. And you just ask the question, am I in debt to God? Jesus says, I'm the way. You don't have, if you're in the place, I don't have anything to pay with. I'm the way. I'm the way to that payment. You could lie in flames from now to forever. Are you going to pay for even one of the sins? If you're in that place where it's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, he says, I'm the way. You need an escape from hell? He says, I'm the way. Do you desire heaven? He says, I'm the way. Would you flee from the wrath to come? That's what John the Baptist talked about. He says, I'm the way. I mean, you get these pictures in Scripture. Wait, there's a flood coming. I need to find an ark. He says, I'm the way. You find a man running madly for his life. What are you running for? Well, I accidentally killed somebody back. I'm looking for a city of refuge. Jesus says, that all points to me. I'm the way. I am the way. I know the way. I'm the one. You're a great sinner. I'm the way. You've been self-righteous. I'm the way. You want to be a child of God? I'm the way. And there is no other way. Yep. Exclusive. You trust Christ, you put your soul in his hands, or you perish. There's only one hope. Brethren, our future as Christians is so glorious. And it, when compared and put into perspective to the things we suffer, Scripture would just say to us, those things are so light and momentary. Your eternity is going to be so glorious. It's like, you can endure a little suffering for a moment when all that is ahead. Remember that. The thing that'll keep you stable in suffering, it's not permanent. In fact, it's not even for a really long time. It's momentary. So that's the ballast to keep your ship from rolling over when the storms come. Just remember who you are and what's true about you. Now, there's a lot more that he's going to say to them. He's going to keep giving us more ballast to hold our ship upright in the storm. This is just the first part. A lot more is coming. Father, please help us to be like Job and to honor you in our suffering, not to be complainers, long-faced, miserable types of Christians that the devil can just laugh at. We want to be the rejoicing kind of Christians, no matter what you bring upon our path. Help us, Lord. Help us to suffer well. Help us through the many tribulations that you've called us to navigate in this Christian life. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.